Scripture tells us that God hates divorce. It's true, he hates it because of how much it hurts the hearts of people who are in divorce. He hates it because of how much it passes the issues and pains of the parents onto the kids, who then have to deal with it, and it can hurt generations of people. It weakens society, it weakens marriage in general, it causes scandal, so that people who watch a divorce might be more likely to get divorced themselves. God hates divorce. Let me tell you what, though, guys, God does not hate people who are getting divorced. He doesn't hate people who have been divorced. When divorce is necessary and someone's going through that, or someone's pursuing an annulment, which means their marriage didn't happen in the first place and they want to get that ruling from the church, how do you process that? How do you process that and know that God is still with you? That you're still within the church, you're still part of the family of the people of God. And when you're watching a friend go through this, how do you help them? Well, I have a person who started an incredible divorce ministry who's with us today, Carolyn Klicka. Carolyn's husband, after many years of marriage, came out as identifying as a woman. Since then, he's made peace with his masculine identity again, but that led her to the painful admission that she didn't have a marriage in the first place. But she's turned her pain into an incredible ministry. We're going to talk about this, but before we get to the end of the ministry, if you're watching right now, I want immediate help. The website is CatholicDivorceHelp.com. She has a 12-week course that helps people process divorce and helps them support each other. So go check out CatholicDivorceHelp.com. We're going to link to that below the video. But she's going to help you with practical insight if you're going through this or if you want to help a loved one who is. All that today on The Chris Stefanik Show. Welcome to The Chris Stefanik Show. We're here every week to give you the tools and inspiration you need to live your everyday life with joy. I want to thank our missionaries of joy. If it weren't for you, we couldn't do this work. You want to become one? Click below this video. Get off the sidelines. Help us out so we can help others. If you want daily inspiration, click below this video. Sign up for the Daily Anchor. It's yours. It's in your inbox. It's free. No strings attached. Just because we love you. That's it. This episode is sponsored in part by EWTN. You can catch this and so much more on EWTN Plus streaming. Link below in the show notes. Carolyn, thank you so much. I'm so grateful for you coming on.
It's a blessing and a delight.
Praise God. And I'm grateful to, I know from my wife's experience healing from past abuse, and she shared that with people. Mm-hmm. And every time she shares it, it takes a lot out of you. You know, it's like they say, a fighter leaves some of his life on the ring. You know?
Right.
That's what the Lord did on the cross. So thanks for doing that today and through the ministry that you're putting your pain at the service of other people experiencing life.
Well, God redeems that all.
Amen. It's a beautiful thing. Proud of you. Yeah. Thank God. So with that, if we can take the scalpel and come in here, right, and see your heart and what you've been through. Tell us your divorce story, which is, the source of the whole ministry that you've built to help other people.
Yes, and I was a little girl whose one prayer to the Lord was, I know a lot of bad things happen in adulthood, cancer, and so many things, but I said, Lord, spare me one pain, and that's the pain of divorce. Mm. Because I was a child of divorce from the age of 6. And my mother had been a cultural Catholic, and she was very obedient, so she would check the boxes, go to Mass, but she didn't really know Christ. Mm. One day, when I was young, Father Lawrence from the local parish knocked on her door and asked her if she was interested in leading the devout life. And she said, what's that? And he introduced her to living your life entirely for Christ, gave her a copy of Intro to the Devout Life by St. Francis de Sales. And she said the Hound of Heaven was after her. She felt it physically. And from then on, she went to daily Mass, prayed the daily rosary.
Beautiful.
And so through no merit of my own, those events happened. So I don't have any memory of not knowing and loving Jesus because she introduced me to him from a very early age. And when Father Lawrence came that day, it was my second birthday. And so I always felt like when he came for my mother, he came for me too.
He did.
Yeah.
Praise God.
So grew up wanting to have a happy, healthy, holy marriage and did a lot of due diligence to make sure that happened. You know, everything in my control, I did. But after I got married, I realized that something was not right and that my husband had certain struggles. And so stayed married for 30 years. Fast forward, we had 5 beautiful children, 2 from adoption. And I believed in marriage then. I believe in it yet today. And so I stuck it out, even though it was very difficult.
30 years is a long time.
Yes, it is.
And you said you saw the problems on the front end.
I did.
Did you think those problems were things that would annul a marriage, like at that level,
Never.
You were stuffing them because you
Never.
Didn't want to be that person? Or were you thinking we could fix these problems? I want to take a quick moment here to ask you something really important. What's the best investment you can make with your life? I believe it's investing in people, investing in their joy, their faith, and their eternal destiny. That's what we do every single day at Real Life Catholic, and I want to invite you to be a part of it. Right now, our Missionaries of Joy, our monthly supporters, are helping change lives. Because of them, children are coming back to the church, marriages are being strengthened, and the gospel is literally reaching millions. But we're just getting started. Guys, there's so much more to do, and we cannot do it without you. When you become a Missionary of Joy, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're stepping into a mission. And you're not just donating, you're actually making this mission possible. You are helping us bring hope, truth, and joy to a world that desperately needs it. And that's not all. As a Missionary of Joy, you get exclusive access to all our video series, including Living Joy, Rise, Renewed, Fearless, and more. You get exclusive early access to new releases. You get Monday motivation texts direct from me. And you get access to our daily anchor, daily inspiration to fuel your faith. All that for the same price as a lunch at Chipotle. The world needs more people who are willing to say yes to making a difference. Will you be one of them?
I only was aware that my husband had some struggles. It's like when you look at an acorn, if you've never seen it before, and what amount of trouble could that little acorn be? It's a seed. You've never seen the oak tree. You don't know. So I didn't know. But as we were married and things progressed, it became evident that he really had a major struggle with gender identity disorder. Mm. And God love him, all the struggles that he's been through. I just have a great deal of compassion for him in his struggles. After 30 years of marriage, he decided to present himself as a female. And 10 years later, he did return to his authentic masculine identity. But I still knew that it was time for a divorce. That not that he wasn't a good man, not that he didn't want to do the right thing, but that he had a lack of capacity. And so the divorce happened with much discernment and then an annulment that was appealed actually from the diocese to the archdiocese.
He appealed it?
And all the way to Rome. Yes, he did.
Wow.
Because he felt like he was the defender of the bond.
I can't imagine the devastation when your husband decides to make that transition. What did that look like?
Well, he had decided to change his name legally, started dressing, growing his hair out, started taking hormones. He was living in the world legally as a female, changed his name, and all of that was happening. But the moment that was just kind of that slap in the face—
Yeah.
Was when I came home and looked at a piece of mail, and it said, Mrs. Name Klicka, and the name wasn't mine.
Mm.
And I realized there can't be 2 Mrs. Klickas.
Mm.
And I went through a period of discernment. I went to one priest, and I went to another priest and asked for advice. And many of the clergy, especially back then, that was before the whole transgender thing was even the rage.
Yeah.
And so my pastor came to me and asked me, what do I do with this? Because I've never experienced it before. He had never had anyone in his parish that was struggling with this. And so I couldn't really go to my own pastor. I went for compassion, but not really for support or guidance. But I did go to several priests, and one was a canon lawyer. And he was the one that helped me to understand that it was actually more truthful for the church to declare that this was an invalid marriage due to lack of capacity than to live the lie, continue to live the lie, once it became really clear to me.
The scripture comes to mind, the truth will set you free, right?
That's exactly right.
I mean, for good Catholics who, they hate the word divorce.
Yes.
And that's a good thing to hate.
Yes.
You know, it's like you don't want to do something you hate unless there's literally no other option. And then scripture says God hates divorce. Well, God also hates lies, you know, perhaps more than divorce.
He hates lies. He hates abuse.
Yeah.
He hates deception and all of that. And so...
So it takes actual courage to face truth in times like that, even when the lie is staring in the face that clearly, doesn't it?
It really does. And I can't say that I was very good at that. I was not very courageous. I avoided, waited, did everything possible. Well, I mean, it's good to do everything possible to avoid divorce, but it took me a long time to come round to finally accept that this marriage that I had so carefully put together, I had so carefully vetted, I wasn't really very courageous in terms of leaving the marital relationship because it felt like a failure. Part of my core identity was a faithful and is a faithful Catholic. And this just felt like the biggest failure that I could, the biggest thing that anyone could fail at is having a faithful marriage and being true. Because my father and my mother and father, they divorced when I was six. And so that was my worst nightmare. And so I couldn't believe that my worst nightmare was coming true. And so I avoided it as much as I could, as long
as amazing?
I could.
Isn't that amazing? Both for your husband and you, there was a battle around identity. You were tying your identity to the marriage.
Yes.
And I get it. Like, no one wants to be that guy,
you know,
who the marriage failed.
Yeah. You don't want to be a failure.
Yeah, especially
and
that.
It's one thing to be a failure to yourself, where you feel you've failed. It's another thing to be a failure, to be seen by others that you esteem to be a failure. Because what are people going to think? That's a huge thing. But then even more striking is if I'm a failure before God. And that's what a lot of people suffer with, is they're so afraid and in shame because they feel like, is God mad at me? Will I even get to heaven now? I failed.
Wow. I mean, so you obviously came full circle to you're sitting in front of me with full confidence. Your identity is not failure. Divorced is not the identity. It's not a scarlet letter on you. Your identity is a daughter of God who's become so strong in this that you're sharing the story and blessing other people. What got you back to that true identity?
Well, I realized in the process of discovering what the truth was, and actually having to go back and visit in healing, to go back and visit the young woman, Carolyn, who made that decision, and revisiting what were my intentions. What did I do right or wrong at that time? What did I know and not know? And I actually had to go back and give her some compassion. And I had to forgive her and say, honey, I know you didn't know. You did the best you could. And so I had to go back and forgive her for making that decision, that error, really, and to realize that I needed to forgive myself. And I accepted God's forgiveness. I repented of the areas that I was aware that I had failed, you know, in pride and you know, other areas. And so that brings a lot of healing. And also, God has just been so close to me in my life. And just I feel Him right with me so often. And during the divorce, I felt Him especially close to me and guiding me through the whole process. And I came to realize later that many of the things that He taught me during that time, during the separation and during divorce, that they were for me, but I realized that they're for everyone else too. And I came to find out, to my surprise, that there were many things that I was schooled in, I think, by the Lord that other people didn't know. And I just assumed like they would know too because I knew. And so I realized that he gave me so many things to share in my ministry.
Have you heard of that form of Japanese pottery where they take a broken vessel?
Yes.
Right? And they use gold to bring it back together.
Exactly.
And it becomes more beautiful than it had been.
More beautiful, more valuable.
Yeah.
Yes.
What is it you love about yourself now that you have survived through divorce and come out the other side? What things did God use to just, you know, how did he get in there and bring gold out?
Well, what I love is that God gave me practice and lessons. There were things that he did, like coached me in, that he gave me the grace. Obviously, I didn't have that on my own, but he gave me the practice and the situations to be able to learn, to equip, to be equipped, to be able to handle the next thing. Like, for example, before the divorce, I felt like the Lord was saying, what will you refuse me? What are you holding, withholding from me? And I would say, I don't know. And he would say, what about your house? Would you give me your house? And I thought, maybe my house is going to burn down. And it turned out that it took me a while to actually say, you know, I had that, like, no, I don't want to give you my house. Like, I want my house.
Wow.
And then to release. So he's given me a lot of practice in releasing. My house didn't burn down, but I did lose my house.
Wow.
Which is, your safe place, your home. I lost my home. And so what I love is that God has given me practice and guidance to be able to grow. He's given me mentors like St. Joan of Arc and to give me courage and to see how other people have gone through this and worse and how God has healed.
Wow. So you had this idol of, in your own mind of your own self-perception of what you should be, and that was smashed, and you're out the other side with greater humility, courage, the ability to handle things, surrender to God. That's an awesome story.
It to go through divorce, especially as what you think of yourself as a faithful Catholic, it is humbling. It can be humiliating. Humiliation is not what God wants for us. He wants us to be humbled. And so I did go through humiliation, but that's pride. Part of that is pride, that I think I'm better than what's happening here. But it is very humbling to go through that and to realize that people thought, oh, had this great Catholic family and was esteemed and looked up to in that way. And then it all fell apart.
A lot of people go through a divorce, and because of the pain caused by the person that caused the divorce, there's a lot of resentment to cope with.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're sitting before me with a lot of compassion, with obvious love for your ex-husband. Can you tell me about his journey and your journey with him after the divorce? You know, while the truth is setting you free, and you're saying, "Look, we can't continue in marriage together."
Yeah.
And he wanted to stay married.
He did.
As he's identifying as a woman, even then.
There was a lot of confusion, I think, that he had. And so he did want to stay married. And I did too, because I don't want divorce. But there were many times all throughout the marriage, even in early years, where there were many defining moments where I realized right here, I have to go right or go left. I have to choose bitterness and hatred or love. And it's like the Lord put a spotlight on those times. And I recognize this might not be a huge issue right here, but it's a big choice. And so over the course of the years of marriage, I had many defining moments where I had to choose love. And God gave me the grace. And by the way, I wasn't always patient. I had a hard time dealing with many of the difficulties that we had in our marriage. There was a time very early in our marriage where we had a fight, and I said words to him that were so ugly and so vile that it almost felt like poison as soon as the words were out of my mouth. And it impacted me so much that, like, I made a vow, a promise to the Lord that I would never speak to him disrespectfully again.
Wow.
And it impacted me so much.
Wow.
So, but...
Yeah, how did he make his way back to his identity as a son of God? There's obviously some massive healing, in part because you were comfortable going there with the conflict and saying, we can't live a lie.
Yeah. Well, when we were about to be divorced, I was asking the Lord, what would you have me do? Mm. And the Lord gave me two things to do to try to help him, to try to bring him back from this decision. And I went through both of them. Both of them were efforts at healing. Neither one of them seemed to work at that time. One was the Unbound Deliverance Ministry, and I went through that with him, and it didn't seem to make any impact at that time. But I know that God doesn't ask of me things for no reason, so I just had to say, I don't know why it didn't work, but I did it. So we got divorced, and then I didn't want to see him, like physically see him, because it was very difficult for me to see him looking as if a woman.
Yeah.
And that was very hard. But the Lord asked me to go and visit him every year when I would go back to Wisconsin, my hometown, would go and visit my family. And the Lord made me, asked me, invited me very strongly to go and visit him, to help him clean out the house, to just love him in that way. Mm. And I remember walking down the street and I said, Lord, I don't want to go. This is really hard. I don't want to do this. It's going to be so painful for me to look at him. And the Lord said, you're fine. I'm right here with you. Nothing bad is going to happen. Yes, it's painful, but it's the price. It's the price. And when you come out, you'll be in less pain than you are now. This is for your good. It's for his good, and wow. I'm asking this of you.
Wow.
So in I went, and every year, and he was right. Every time I came out, it was less painful. And so the Lord guided me into healing by asking me to do what is good and what was difficult for me. And so I would never call him by his chosen female name, but I did pray for him, and I did try to love him the best I could. And 10 years after we got divorced, well, actually, I want to tell you about the day we got divorced.
Okay. And wait, was the community also there for him? You had a Christian or Catholic community.
Yeah.
Did they flee from him, or
yes,
were they following your lead and saying, I'm going to still be in this person's life?
Well, they kind of isolated me before they understood what all was going on, because I wouldn't speak about it. I felt like it was his business and that it wasn't mine to go to the parish and say, this is what's going on. I wanted to respect him in that way. And so some people thought that I was just leaving for not a good reason. And it was a scandal. And so,
wow,
you know, some of my friends left me, came back later and apologized. But it was very hard in the meantime. But yes, people left him in droves. And I asked certain friends to stay with him and to walk with him and to, you know, to try to be a support to him. Because even when we fall into sin or confusion or whatever, God still loves us just the same. We still have the same dignity and worth in God's image in us. And so whatever struggles people are going through or confusion, they deserve to be loved.
Amen.
And that's something that, that's a lesson that God was very clear about. So the day that we went to get divorced, I thought, this is, like, we need reinforcements. We need grace.
Yeah.
So I asked him if he would go to the Adoration Chapel with me and have a prayer for each other's next chapter of our lives.
Wow.
And he agreed, and he went and sat on the left. I sat on the right. We each had our own prayer, and then we got in our own cars and went to the courthouse and got divorced.
Wow.
Well, the reason I mention that is 10 years later, there was a kind of a trauma that he had, and I had to go and pick him up. I just happened to be in Wisconsin when this happened. He asked me for a ride, And I was on my way to the Adoration Chapel. So he came with me. And I hadn't been in a car with him for 10 years.
Wow.
But he went in, sat on the left, I sat on the right. And I realized it's 10 years, almost to the day.
Wow.
And I was looking at him, and he was in great distress because of the trauma that had happened to him, unrelated to me. Mm. And I saw in my mind's eye the Lord's face, looking at him with just immense tenderness, just a deep, tender love for him. And I realized the Lord loves him more tenderly than he loves me.
Mm.
And I thought, you know what? That's right. That is right and good, because he's just gone through so many struggles.
Mm.
And the Lord let me know that I am called to love him, like to aspire to love him like that. And I told him, so it really was an amazing moment.
That's heavy. I mean, it's just the grace and the beauty in the midst of that pain. Wow.
Every bit that the Lord encourages us to avoid hatred and avoid resentment and to choose love, it's like a healing balm on our own heart. And when we choose to stay in unforgiveness and in you know, wanting revenge or anything like that, that is like a poison to ourselves, and we can't heal like that.
And that doesn't necessarily mean, some people are going to be watching and leave comments that, you know, well, I can't be in the life of my ex-husband or ex-wife because the person's dangerous, right?
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
that reconciliation and loving the person doesn't have to take the form of driving with them and sitting in a chapel. Right?
Absolutely.
You could still show them that disposition in your spirit of that love and mercy, even if you can't do that. But what a grace that you were able to do that.
Yeah, sometimes we have to love people from afar for our own safety.
Yeah.
But still, the face of the Lord looking at that person, if we can see that, that, and if we can have compassion. And one of the things that has been most helpful to people that I work with is really helping them to come to understand and to develop the compassion for the person, because oftentimes maybe they're living it up, and maybe they've gone off and chosen somebody else and they're living the high life, it seems. But they can be in grave spiritual danger, and we need to not only see what's going on in an earthly realm, but in the spiritual realm, and to have compassion. When I ask people, well, given that they're living the high life and you're here with, you know, no money and all of these problems, would you trade? So far, nobody has said yes. Because there's the heavenly part of it. When we can be walking in the state of grace, even in pain, even in desolation, we go to the Psalms, we know David had so much desolation. He had worse than I've ever had. He had an army of soldiers and the king after him for his life. I've never gone through that.
Yeah.
So we cry out for justice. We cry out for mercy. But it's really important that we stay so close to the Lord.
Yeah, there's no substitute for that. There literally just isn't. But when you have that, right, you know, the sweetness of being with Jesus in the midst of suffering is way better than being in a cruise ship doing stupid things with a bunch of martinis in your hand and different, you know, you just, but if you
night
don't have
and day.
That peace,
yes,
how could you not fall into resentment?
Mm-hmm.
That guy gets to be having drinks with other women and I'm sitting here struggling.
Yeah.
It's like, no, that guy's might be on his way to hell and I'm with God.
Yeah.
That's
emergency.
Heavy stuff.
And so what does love demand that we need to intercede for them? We need to pray for them, that even if we don't haven't had a valid marriage, we've still had that person intimately in our life for many years, and I believe we have a responsibility to intercede for them. We can't give up. You know, my mother prayed for my father for 40 years.
Wow.
And he was converted on his deathbed a week or two before he died. And
well,
she would always
man.
Say, honey, I just know the Lord is going to save his soul. And I would say, Mom, I'm not worried about the Lord. I'm worried about Dad because he's so stubborn. And it seemed during all those years that my dad would never repent and never come back to Christ. But my mother had the faith, and that really taught me, never give up. Keep praying. People say to me, when should I give up? Never. Wow. As long as he lives, even after he, you know, he or she dies, still pray and still intercede.
Wow. So you go through the trauma of your husband identifying as a woman, the trauma of divorce and dealing with this whole image you had for yourself and your life being smashed.
Mm-hmm.
And then on top of that, you have the trauma of your friends just pulling back.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to guess there wasn't a whole lot more given to you from the church than what your friends gave to you. Because I look for divorce ministries, and I have friends who, maybe you're watching right now, you know, who have gone through divorce through annulment, and they all have the same story. Like, there's nothing for us. No one talks to us.
Yeah.
I feel like the only thing that I have for direct pastoral care is the marriage tribunal and going through the annulment process, which can feel really miserable sometimes, like a lot of paperwork, but like, help me to deal with this. What did you experience help from your church? What was glaring as far as the ways that everyone was failing you? And call it out. Don't feel bad calling it out, because I think all of us need to hear it, because we need to do better.
Yeah. Well, the truth is that I think we're right on the frontier of in the church of having divorce ministry. And for me, this was 15 years ago, and there was little to nothing. My pastor didn't really know what to do. Beautiful priest, laid down his life for us, gives us the sacraments. But I think the clergy is not well trained. And years ago, the divorce rate was fairly low, and so the need was minimal. But today, the divorce rate is so high. Like a third of all Catholics experience civil divorce at some point or another in their lives. That's a lot of people. They are walking wounded. Mm. And so, the need for divorce ministry is immense. Mm. We have people who go to their parish, go to their diocese, and tell me that they just didn't get help. And the help, what do people need? Mm. We need, as we're going through separation and divorce, first of all, we need accompaniment. We need someone to walk with us and for us to feel like, oh, we're being isolated.
What's the accompaniment look like? Because one of the reasons people don't accompany, and you said that very mercifully, like my pastor didn't know what to do.
Yes.
Right. But this isn't just a response of people going through divorce, but maybe a friend who gets cancer or loses a lot. Like, people pull back.
Yes.
Because, well, what do I do? And I think what people need is for you just to show up, even if you don't know what to do, and say, I'm here sitting next to you.
Exactly.
Is that what it looks like?
I remember.
Is it okay to say, hey, I don't know what to say, but let's have a beer?
I'm here. Yeah. How are you? Sometimes that, and just be ready to listen. Oh, do you know what happened? Oh, I'm going through this. And is it uncomfortable? Yes, it's uncomfortable. Mm. And it's, the gift is to be in that lack of comfort with someone, to be with them in it. They don't have to have any answers. They don't have to do anything. They just have to be with you. And actually, after my divorce, there were some Catholic men that I worked with. And I actually went to them and said, as I went through my divorce, you weren't there for me.
Mm.
And I'm not dissing you and I'm not judging you. I'm telling you this so that it never happens again on your watch.
And, good for you.
And I explained it to them and they said, I was I didn't know what to do. I thought maybe it would be embarrassing for you if I said anything. So I just looked the other way. And so I think for the listeners, if you know someone who's going through divorce, just show up and be brave enough to say, hey, it must be a tough time. What can I do? Mm. Do you wanna have a cup of coffee?
You know what's really tough? If the divorce is ugly, and I've had friends who've gone through this, you feel like you have to just pick one person to do that with.
That is often the case.
Yeah.
And that's
which
not
which feels very harsh.
It is.
But I don't know if there is a way around it, to be honest.
There is.
Yeah, tell
there
me.
There is. You don't judge. You don't choose. You choose both. You love both.
But even, then what if one won't talk to you if you talk to the other and you want to help this one not fall off a cliff?
Yeah.
You know, that's what it's like where I feel stuck sometimes.
Well, we have to understand that it's not us against our spouse. It's evil versus good.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to understand that both of us are sinners. I'm a sinner. He's a sinner. And, you know, how do you handle that? Well, you try to love both. And, yeah, sometimes you might be rejected when you try to do that. But it's we have a choice of whether we're going to close the door. The other person has a choice about whether they'll close their door. And, yeah, maybe they will. But we're responsible for our own decisions. And so it's...
Thanks for saying this. There's probably someone I need to call and apologize to after this interview. Because this is really tough, man. And when it becomes so tough, the inaction can be painful.
Yeah, and sometimes the situation is pretty clear. Like, let's say there's an affair and one of the spouses is off with another person already. Yeah. They're not even civilly divorced yet. And you say, ah, I see what's happening. Bad guy, good guy.
Right.
It's not like that.
Well, there's sin and virtue, right?
Yeah.
But to not flee from the person who's fallen into sin. Not endorsing, you know, to not run away from.
Right. You have to stay in the truth and say, yes, these things are good and these things are evil, these behaviors, yes, but they are still beloved.
Mm.
And that's what we have to see in people. Mm. So like the people I work with, some of them are the ones who were abandoned and betrayed and abused. And some of them are the ones who were the abuser and the betrayer and the abandoner.
I love that you're actually doing something tangible to fix this problem. And we're going to circle back to the amazing ministry that you launched from the midst of your pain.
Mm-hmm.
But how big is this problem? A third of Catholics have experienced divorce. Many of them have that experience you did where it feels like there's just nothing being done to help them. So then they therefore feel like, well, I'm outside God's plan, I'm outside the church's plan, I'm being judged by everyone around me, and then they just run away. Mm-hmm. What percent of Catholics who have been divorced end up leaving the church? You've written about this, you call it the quiet exodus.
Yeah, the silent exodus,
in
that people are in the pew and you don't notice, but one day they're gone.
Mm-hmm.
And they just slip out the side door. Why? Because they don't have the support, they feel isolated, they feel rejected, they feel abandoned. Now, is the church officially doing that to them? No, of course not, but that's how they feel. And so the ministry that is needed, every diocese, my dream, I have a dream that in every diocese and in every parish, that if when a person is going through separation and divorce, there is a system in place to accommodate them. Right now, there is a system for marriage preparation. If I say, I want to get married, well, I can go and I can get marriage preparation. There's a system in the church for that. And if I go to my priest and I say, I'm divorced or I'm thinking about divorce, I want an annulment, there's a system for that.
Mm.
And there's this huge gulf between marriage prep and the tribunal that we need to fill in.
Mm.
And so I'm trying to light some candles and to try to make that happen. And I work with individuals one-on-one or the couples. But my bigger dream is to help the institutional church and create some infrastructure, look at what the obstacles are and try to create solutions and tools. Because some dioceses, a few in the U.S., have fairly advanced divorce ministry programs.
But not many.
But even, right, not many, not many. If you go on most diocesan websites and put in the search divorce, nothing comes up. And that's a miss. It's a miss.
And it's a miss on a third of the people.
Yeah.
In our flock.
Yeah. Well, so count those third, but then count the parents of those people who were divorced, the children, the siblings, the community. The divorce of two people has ripple effects far beyond just the two. And it's a disillusionment. Every time somebody divorces, the chances that the people around them divorcing is greater.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's devastating.
So we have a lot of work to do in the church.
And you can see when you consider that that scandal makes people around you more likely to commit the same sin you committed, right? And divorce is not that category of mm-hmm. necessarily sin, but sometimes it involves someone sinning, right?
Divorce always involves multiple
sins. Yeah, multiple sins, right? Yeah, that's true.
And for both.
Yeah.
And I say that as like, well, I was pretty much the innocent victim here. That was my story for a long time. No, I had pride. I had impatience. Mm. I was, you know, I had judgment. Mm. I was in sin too. I had to go to confession. So even if you're the one who was left, in a sense, get yourself to confession, that we have to recognize our part, even if we weren't the principal cause of the divorce.
But it's because of that scandal or that ripple effect that I think the church has pushed back and sometimes says, well, the only stance toward this is condemnation.
Otherwise, if
we're too supportive, we might look like we're saying to people, hey, it's not a big deal. I mean, the reality is when people treat it like, yeah, the marriage just wasn't working out, so I shacked up with somebody else. I mean, you might very well be on your way to hell. Actually, no, you are on your way to hell if that's your approach
without
toward marriage.
Without repentance, yes,
yeah, without
you
repenting.
Are.
I mean, you're on the road, right?
Yes.
And we pray for the mercy of God to hit you by the end. But when that's treated like it's a one size fits all,
mm-hmm.
and there's countless stories of people like you, or someone who's not safe, or they're married to someone who's physically abusive, or someone who's psychologically destroying the kids. What unbelievable pain to have that all be lumped into one category.
Yes.
It's just devastating. Divorce and annulment are two different things. Give us the 30-second summary of the difference between those two things. And when you meet people who are sold on one, but not the others, lots of Catholics who get divorced that don't bother with the annulment process.
Right.
Whereas so many of them have an annullable marriage if they would pursue it.
Yeah.
So give us the distinction and give us a sales pitch for people to consider that process.
God is the author of marriage, not the government. Yeah. We have the sacramental marriage that takes place in the church with God's blessing. And then we have a civil marriage that takes place in the courthouse, right? So we can civilly, we are legally married as well as sacramentally married in the church. So when we civilly divorce, that ends the legal marriage with the government. But the sacramental marriage remains. And so the vows we take at our wedding, it's for better, for worse, until death do us part.
Yeah.
That's the vow we make. That's how God created marriage. And sometimes we have a problem with that. We need to take that up with Him, not the church. It's not the church's fault that we can't just get out of a marriage. Our marriage, sacramental marriage, is forever. So in her mercy, what the church does is the church recognizes that sometimes there was an impediment. You think about an old movie with like a shotgun wedding. You're going to marry my girl. Well, that's not a valid marriage. There's an impediment because there wasn't free will. Well, there are other impediments as well. So the church investigates to see if there was an impediment and therefore sometimes discovers that there was an impediment and that it wasn't a valid marriage to begin with. Mm. If we have reason to suspect that it may not be valid, we're not the judge and jury. We do not have the authority. The authority comes from Jesus handing the keys to Peter and saying, what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. What is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the keys being passed down from Peter all the way to Pope Leo today and the institutional church, which is not an organization, it's the mystical body of Christ.
Mm.
And therefore, the authority rests there, not in me to decide.
Mm.
And so we have to assume that our marriage is valid until proven otherwise.
Mm.
And so in the annulment process, that it is that investigation to determine whether or not we have a valid marriage. And if it is decided that, yes, there was an impediment, then we are free to marry for the first time.
What's the person's obligation for the rest of their life if they're divorced, they want to move on with their life with someone else, but they don't have an annulable marriage?
Well,
I mean, we know the answer to this, but I want to hear you say, and what do you say to the person who's thinking, well, then what? Can I be happy ever again with it?
That's exactly what people often say.
That's what they're all going
to say,
right?
People say that. There's a whole movement today that's fairly new. It's called the Standers people who are standing for their marriage, they believe they have a valid marriage, their spouse has left and doing whatever they're doing, but they believe that the vows that they made on their wedding day, they intended those vows, and so they are living those vows. So they are living their marital vows of being continent and not dating, not getting into a relationship with someone else. Because should we date somebody if we're married? Obviously not, right? Mm. And so if our spouse leaves us, but we're still sacramentally married, we are not to be dating and we're not to be pursuing another relationship. So you say, what do you say to that person? First of all, I say, I'm so sorry that this happened to you. Mm. I'm so sorry. And actually myself going through it, I didn't know 100% that I would receive an annulment. I could not presume that I would, even though in my case, it was pretty clear cut. But I had to wait through all the appeals to take off my wedding ring to even begin dating.
Wow.
But what would I say? I would say there are many hard things in this life. You have to choose your hard. It's hard to maybe not pursue another relationship. It's much harder to distance your relationship with God. And what we think, we have this math formula sometimes. We think happiness equals being in a relationship. Right. Happiness equals this or that in our mind. And it's not true. Mm. What happiness and joy and peace and freedom, what's on the other side of that is our fidelity to God, is our being in relationship and a grace-filled relationship with God. Mm. That's where joy comes from. And yeah, are there difficulties in it? Sure there are. Sure there are. But we're looking often for another person to fill a void that is unfillable by a person. And as long as we pursue trying to fill that void with somebody else, it will never work. We will never feel fulfilled. Once you fill that void with the Lord, because we have a spouse, all of us do. It's the divine bridegroom. So none of us are walking this road alone. Sometimes we're not in a position yet to have recognized him. Mm-hmm. But we need to keep him right with us. And so, yeah, during all of that time, I had a spouse, the divine spouse, and he is with us. And so how do we come to joy and peace and freedom? Through intimacy with our spouse.
It's incredible. I mean, there's sometimes we're following Jesus, and everybody who's followed him long enough knows this. We're making a decision to follow him requires putting on the sacrificial altar my natural happiness. A lot of people try to sell you on following Jesus by saying, look, if you just do this, it actually is going to make you happier. Well, yeah, in the end, in eternal life. And then often in this life, there's something called joy that's deeper than just passing happiness, but that is not an immediate thing that you're experiencing.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's this agony of the cross. And then in the midst of that, you start to experience that spiritual joy well up through that sacrifice. But there's no way to get there. I mean, this will sound like a foreign language to some people who don't have a deep interior life and bond with Jesus. Yeah. There's no way to do that unless you're so sold on he's the Lord of my life. He's all I need.
Well, you figure
it's a long journey along with the divorce journey for people.
You figure, look, we don't like it, but life is going to be hard. It's going to be hard sooner or it's going to be hard later.
Yeah.
It's going to be hard in this life or it's going to be hard in the next life.
Yeah.
And so the easiest thing is to do the hard that is right.
Amen.
And, you know, to do it when we come upon us. There's many times where, you know, we go to Mass as a faithful Catholic. We go to Mass every Sunday and we say our prayers. We do whatever we do that is our walk with God. But I think that oftentimes what God is really looking for is these defining moments where the rubber meets the road that I realized, oh, I have to choose right now in this moment to obey or disobey. Will I follow the example of Our Lady and say, be it done unto me according to your word? Or will I follow Lucifer's example of, I will not serve. And that's really where the Christian life is defined. It's not just enough to be in Mass. It's to actually follow what God is asking of us when it's hard. When you think of the lives of the saints, oh my goodness, like St. Paul. Jesus called St. Paul and to be a great apostle, but he went through shipwrecks, imprisonments, tortures. I mean, God didn't protect Paul from all suffering. And why do I think he's going to protect me from all suffering? That's an unrealistic expectation.
Yeah.
But what I can expect is that the Lord is going to be with me through it all, if I allow it, if I keep him Amen. Close.
Amen. I want to bring up a question that I'm sure you've grappled with as you're waiting through the annulment process, which is pretty agonizing for a lot of people.
Because
you have faith in the Lord, you submit to the authority of the church, but you're also conscious that there are people leading in the church who actually can make the wrong call. While they have authority to make the call, it might not be the right one. And that's why you have an appeal process. So the Lord still gives you authority to flawed, but it's in the hands of flawed humans. And a lot of your life depends on their ruling, right? And I heard this came to my feed recently, that Megyn Kelly was interviewing Bishop Barron. It was a really beautifully intimate moment where she was interviewing him about something else and then just diverted the interview to her own journey because she was going through divorce, she was going through an annulment process. And she said, it's been an in-your-face interjection of man in my relationship with God that's getting to me. I'm submitting these forms about my first marriage to whom? Who are these people who get to review the private details of my life and pass details on my marriage? I've been wrestling with it. Who's the man making me jump through the hoops? How would you respond to that? Because you went through that with a completely different spirit, you know, knowing that I'm submitting to the authority of the church Jesus founded.
Yeah.
And I'll submit to the ruling. You know, I say it like that. I have full faith. But that requires this, like nothing short of...
The willingness to obey, to surrender and submit. And one of the things I say to people is when you are in the season of waiting for annulment, it's the season of growth for you in submission and surrender and trust.
Dang, that's hard. Right?
Do I really believe that the Lord, I say he's good, I say I believe that, but do I believe that? Do I believe that the Lord is going to allow something to happen to me in my life that he will not use for the greater good? Do I really believe that about him? And so when I realize that, like, this is where the rubber meets the road. Do I trust Jesus or am I pursuing my own judgment of what I think is my own comfort, happiness, ease, and pleasure? And it's very hard. It's hard. But I know that the saints have had defining moments like this where they had to choose. And if I can't choose...
We all do. Every life has those moments.
Yeah, exactly. If I can't choose to submit in that, what else am I going to not submit? Am I going to submit in waiting to date until I have an annulment? Am I going to wait for physical intimacy until maybe I'm married again post-annulment? Mm-hmm. Am I going to say yes? Am I going to be able to in the next hard decision? For myself, I don't think if I'm not saying yes and choosing the right thing in the small things, and I came to recognize that in sometimes when I didn't choose the right thing, this is not making me stronger. This is making me weaker. And I think, what would we do if our life depended on it, if somebody came with a gun and said, deny Christ right now, would I have the courage and the grace to be able to stand and say, long live Jesus Christ the King? If I can't say yes in small things, and I know saying yes to God in this annulment process, it's not a small thing. It's huge.
It's huge. It'd actually be easier to be martyred than to do a lot of other things.
Yeah.
I mean, really, there's a glorious moment.
Right.
People might even take pictures. You get canonized afterwards. You don't have to deal with the pain of cancer. It's over in a second.
Yeah.
You know, but it's the martyrdom of life that requires the ministry that you brought.
Which it's like
let's
a white
walk with
martyrdom.
This person.
Yes.
Yeah. Let's be with them because it requires a whole church's backing. And I want to get there in a sec, but I really want to hear a little more about this.
But if you think about what are we really after, what we want in our lives, we want joy and we want peace and we want freedom. That's what we're after. And so we want to take the road that achieves those things. Then we think it's going to be with finding a person, with dating, with having these needs fulfilled. But really what it is when we are close to the Lord, we can have joy and peace and freedom.
Yeah.
I will say to you, I wanted an annulment. I wanted to find love. I wanted all of that, which most people do. But I recognized, I came to learn that my joy and peace and freedom were not there. Hmm. They're in the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
And we do. We have kind of a hedonist culture right now that presumes that if it makes me immediately happy, maybe it's what God wants. Right? If it feels good, do it. And this just doesn't apply. Sometimes if it feels like the cross, do it.
I think it's a little bit of a, I agree, and I think it's a mistaken identity. It's an identity lie about God.
Yeah.
That we think, if God is good, my life is pain-free. If I'm suffering, God is not good. And that's a lie from the evil one. Mm. That suffering is... we know that we don't want suffering. We certainly don't want it. But can we not trust that the Lord is going to bring good out of any suffering he allows? He doesn't want divorce. He doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want bad things to happen to us. He wants us to be cherished and properly loved in marriage. Mm. That's his perfect plan. That's what he wants for us. But when sin comes in and bad things happen, do we not trust him that he is going to bring good out of it? That he's not going to walk with us, do we think? No, he will.
Amen.
If we allow him.
Amen. Let's get to what you're doing about the problem. And the problem being that people feel like they're going through this alone. I love the scripture that God comforts us in our afflictions so we can comfort others with the same comfort we received
from him. Isn't he beautiful?
It's awesome.
He's so beautiful.
Yeah. He is.
Yes.
And he does that because he doesn't just want to give us the joy of the consolation, but the joy he gets of consoling us. So how are you fixing this problem?
Well, I feel like through divorce, as God called me to a mission of sharing what he gave me and what I've learned from many other people in the healing process, and he just really gave me a fire in my belly to minister to those before, during, and after divorce. And so I'm a certified relationship coach and a divorce healing coach. And I've been equipped. I've got a degree in psychology and in spiritual direction, just a lot of background in my past life that all serves to help minister to people, either in the discernment phase. Like, I'm a faithful Catholic, I don't think I can stay, or my spouse is leaving, what do I do? People need guidance and accompaniment there. They need spiritual guidance. And what happens is sometimes people will go to a priest or a spiritual director and they'll get spiritual advice, and that's very helpful. Sometimes they don't find that, even that, but then they think, okay, be kind, be good, love, and that's the theology, but they don't know how to apply it. And so maybe they'll go to a therapist and they'll get some tools there, but most often the therapist doesn't have the spiritual. And so the ministry that God has called me to is to weave that together, the emotional, the psychological, the spiritual, the physical, the parental, the interpersonal. And to, because we are body, mind, soul, and spirit. Yeah. And so all of those dimensions of us need to be ministered to. And in this, in the whole divorce, everything is affected.
Mm.
And so what I do is I work with people one-on-one in coaching before, during, or after. I work with couples sometimes. Sometimes divorces or sometimes marriages can be saved. There's a couple dozen, I think, that are that God has saved even at the 11th hour. And those are my favorites because it's very meaningful when you can be just a small part of somebody saving a marriage. But oftentimes there's a decision made, and the person that I'm dealing with, it's not in their control. But they need help to know how to not fall into this landmine. We enter into this landmine of sin, of temptations, bitterness, resentment, and all of that. And how do we navigate that? We don't have the tools often or to know how to do that. So people need guidance. And then after divorce, people need the healing. They need their identity has just been trampled.
Shattered for a lot of people.
Just shattered. And so there are a lot of identity wounds and lies, and they don't know how to think about themselves. And so some of the work that I do is helping to walk them back into the truth, helping to restore their relationship with Christ. I'll give you a quote. One of the gentlemen who had taken part in the 12-week healing intensive that I do, Build a New Life Workshop.
Wait, what is that? So you have one-on-one counseling, but then you have an intensive that I'm guessing more than one person can join.
Right. It's a 12-week support and healing program. I call it an intensive because it's intense. It's a deep dive, covers all of those different dimensions, and we walk through people before, during, or after divorce and give them that accompaniment, that guidance, the spiritual guidance, the practical tools, and the spiritual guidance that people need to heal. Because as long as we are believing lies, we can't heal. Healing occurs only in the truth.
Beautiful.
And so, it's a virtual program. It's actually coming up September 11th. But
it comes up regularly, I'm sure.
Right, right. And it's teaching, it's sharing with a group. People find their tribe, people
that's awesome.
Who understand what, their story.
That's beautiful.
It's coaching, so they get practical in real-time coaching and answers to tough questions, whatever is going on. You know, we've got a theme each of the 12 weeks, but then we talk about that and share and process a lot of that. So it's deep healing that goes on. And
beautiful.
And then they have a chance to ask any questions and get some help and
support each other
about what's happening in their world that week.
We're going to link to that below the video. What's the URL? What's the website for your ministry where they can find all this?
Well, it's pretty easy to remember. It's CatholicDivorceHelp.com.
CatholicDivorceHelp.com. That's really
easy
to remember.
And the Build a New Life Workshop is on the events page along with other events that I have coming up.
Beautiful. And you were talking now about a person who went through this and has an incredible transformation.
He came in. He was very leery to join. He said, I've been demeaned and I've been bullied and I'm afraid that people won't accept me. I'm afraid to be in a group. And I said, come in. It will be utter kindness. I guarantee it. And he said, what the workshop did for him, he said, it took his hand and placed his hand into the hand of Christ. And people just talk about the transformation that they've experienced, that it is completely revolutionized their life because a lot of times people don't have the foundational principles. They don't have the catechesis. And for people who do, it still is, there's a twisting, a distortion that happens during divorce. That's why God hates divorce. He doesn't want it for us. He wants to protect us from it. But there are a lot of lies and distortions that happen during that process, and they need to be untangled. And we need to have the light of His truth to shine into those dark places.
Amen. And I usually don't say this to people because I don't want this show to be like too hard of a sales pitch, but there's so many people hearing you right now who are desperate for exactly what you're doing. So give us an unabashed sales pitch to anything else that you want to let us know about that you're doing.
Well, I just want to say to people, don't walk alone. There is no reason to. And the challenge is connecting with people. And so I so appreciate this opportunity to get the word out because there is help. There's coaching, there's support groups that I run, Facebook, online support groups. But this workshop is really special. And Chris, to be honest, I didn't know that until I went through it a couple times, kept improving it. But I didn't know if it was going to have power. And what I mean by power is I know now that it has actually been plugged into the power source, which is the Lord. And He is doing incredible things. I just did an info session that I have on my YouTube channel where I had 7 alumni come in who have been through the workshop, and they just share the transformation. They just open up vulnerably and say, you know, one lady said, I would not have made it through my divorce without the workshop.
How awesome.
And yeah.
Thank you. Thanks so much for turning your pain into a blessing, for walking with people, for helping to end the stigma that that the evil one uses to isolate people as they're going through one of the most painful experiences of their lives. Thanks for doing all this. Would you lead us in a prayer for people who are watching, who are maybe feeling despair, who are looking at the fact that maybe they have to start pursuing divorce, annulment, and they, you know, just for their own safety or whatever the heck the reason is, or to be true to the truth, or who are in the middle of it, or in the middle of the annulment process, just feeling just like I'm losing hope.
Anywhere
right
in
now.
That journey.
Yeah, just lead us in prayer for that person who's watching right now.
All right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, You love us so much. In our joy, in our sorrow, in our dark places. And Lord, I would ask for You to have an outpouring of grace for all those who are discerning divorce, who are going through it, who have felt the pain of divorce and are suffering and are struggling. Lord, I ask for Your healing, Your mercy, and Your grace. And we also ask our dear mother's intercession to wrap a mantle of protection around each person listening who is going through this. Draw us closer to Your Son. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank You, Lord, Father, Son, Holy
Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
I love You. I'm proud of You. I'm grateful for You. Thanks for sharing Your witness. Thanks for Your journey. Thanks for staying faithful to the Lord. It encourages me. Hope we encouraged you guys today. Hope we helped you. I mean, I know people have asked me, like, why do you do this show? What keeps you going? Like, I really... to encourage, to inspire, to help people
Absolutely.
Who are going through tough stuff.
Thank you for all you do, Chris.
Yeah, thank you. Praise God. So hopefully this helped you if you're going through this stuff, or helped you be more compassionate and know how to respond to a friend who's going through divorce right now. We love you. We're here for you. Pray for us. We're praying for you. See you next time.